We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. Well, we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of a series these days that we have called Experiential Body Life Fellowship. And we are in the second, I don't know if it perfectly divides up equally into halves, but we're in the second phase of that series that we are in. And having examined the constituent parts of Experiential Body Life Fellowship, we are now looking in this second section of our series at what we've called the Experiential Body Life Killers. And these are the things that stop experiential body life from happening. That is, either if it was not yet experienced, and we're looking to experience such in our walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, or it was already well underway, and this will short-circuit it. This will kill it. Some of these things that we've looked at, especially the things that we've seen in the last 2 weeks, as we've dealt with sins of aspersion, will not just kill an experiential body life fellowship, but such things will kill churches. When I first came here 31 years ago, there was an extremely low level of experience of body life. And yet there was a church, and then you would see upsurges of this body life. And there have been times of very high experience of this dynamic that we're calling body life. And in its experience in our church. And then there have been low times. But we've always been a church, right? So these are things that can kill the experience of body life. But what I'm telling you is that some of these things are able to kill the church as well. Not just one's experience of the life of the Lord the way that he would have it in our midst, one to another, relationally and mutually, but it can kill and just destroy even the presence of churches. Those sins of aspersion are particularly powerful toward that end. And we're not going to talk about sins of aspersion, but something that is very closely connected with it today. And I do believe we have, and it's been following the way that I thought that it would go. We have today and we have next Lord's Day in our series, and then that will be done again, and we'll be going back, as is our custom, to teaching a book study. So we'll be involved in some book of the New Testament, most likely one of those six now that we have yet to cover in my tenure and tour with you as an assembly. Let's just say something about this, kind of wrap up that sins of aspersion thing, okay? And then we'll go to this one. As I said, very much related to it, but I wouldn't classify it as a sin of aspersion. And I will forget week upon week after week after week, I'll forget to say this. It's in my mind right now. I've noticed that when Zoe teaches her Hebrew class, her hands are completely free. She does not have one of these. If this will work for me to have a lapel mic, I would prefer such. Ben, thank you. Anyway, here we go. However you want to take this, because in our previous study in the revelation of Jesus Christ, we've seen that the book is extremely symbolic, right? However you take this, it's still communicating, in one sense, the basic idea of a great rebellion against God in the angelic realm in Revelation chapter 12, wherein we saw a great red dragon. And that dragon is then identified by the title that he receives in the scripture called the slanderer. It is said that a third of the stars of the heavens, that is a third of what we would call angels, were swept away by the tail of this great red dragon. And you're talking about the and prehistoric, as relates to humans, angelic rebellion. But those messengers that fall, or angels, which means messengers, that fell, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, they are called the messengers of the slanderer. All right, remember the Lord Jesus Christ with the sheep and the goats separation. He says, as he explains the end of these two groups, he said, these will go away into everlasting fire, prepared for, now let's translate this accurately, prepared for the slanderer and his messengers. They are messengers even though they are fallen. So they still have a message, but they are aligned under the head. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of every principality and power. And even in his humanity, because of resurrection, he has been identified as the head of every living intelligence in the universe. But in the sense that, where are they taking their orders from on a daily basis? It is the one called the slanderer that they are aligned under. If their chief, if you will, is a slanderer, and they remain messengers, what do you think constitutes the gist of their message? Because really, I mean, Even the unsaved, even how often does anybody see an angel and actually get a message from an angel? They're called messengers, but how often does anybody get a message anymore from an angelic messenger? I know that I hear of such, but what their messages are things that aren't of God. It actually seems that the messengers, as far as delivering messages go, of the fallen kingdom, are more active in delivering messages than are the elect angels. The elect angels seem to have more, in Hebrews 1:14, business with ministering to those who will inherit salvation. Angelic messengers fallen angelic messengers have more to do with slandering those who will inherit salvation. But my question to you is this, and why I even bring you here with that to kind of round that out from the last couple of weeks. How do you think that the one called the slanderer convinced a third of these messengers to side with him. He had to operate in what we have called sins of aspersion against God, right? He had to convince them somehow of the injustice of the just one. And that happened through what 1 Corinthians 13 opening verses of the chapter would speak of as angelic languages. That is, however angels communicate, this fallen spirit began to rally a schism before the world was even created, according to Job 38. And thus there was the division, the rift in the heavens against the Lord. All right. Today we look at another, then, related, but not exactly the same, experiential body life killer. I invite you to turn in your copy of the Scriptures with me to Leviticus chapter 19, and we will look at each of the occurrences of a Hebrew word, and this will be our subject in and under the doctrine of Jesus Christ this morning. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16. Leviticus 19:16. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am Yahweh. All right, what is the reason given? What's the only reason given here why this is disallowed? I am Yahweh. That's enough reason right there. Who the one telling us to never engage in this activity? Who he is? He is Yahweh. Now, the word slanderer. You said we're done with sins of aspersion. Yes, we're done with sins of aspersion. But I said this is very much related. Now, the word here, slanderer, is in Hebrew, rachil. Rachil. Right? And this is the way Hebrew works. There are many more. You see connections in Hebrew much more than you do in English. Because much of the times it's just because those connections actually exist, whereas in English they don't. You understand that English is like what I'm going to call a mongrel language. It's a language, it's kind of a mutt language. It brings in all kinds of other ethnicities, and when you look up something in an English dictionary, there's this etymology, and this etymology goes back further and further. Sometimes difficult to follow, like the from the Latin, which came from a Greek loan word, and then this Greek came from here in its connection with the Sanskrit, and it goes back. And I mean, you just okay, and now I say this word, and I don't think of any of those languages when I say it because I'm speaking in English. If we have a word from, we have this word, we'll have words in throughout this teaching. I'll use words I won't even know that this is taking place. But if you were to look up all of the words that I use, some are going to come from French, some are going to come from Greek, some from Latin, some from German. They're just going to come all from all over the place. But Hebrew is its own thing. And yes, it has cognate words in in languages that are similar to it, like Arabic or Ugaritic or Aramaic. But those are all like the same kind of family of words. Therefore, in Hebrew, you can hear a verb, and with a slight change of vowels, it's a noun. And you can see the noun-verb connection. Sometimes there are words with a little thought that are a little bit outside of the circle of just that's the verb, that's the noun, that's the adjective, and they all look the same. And then there'll be this other word that you can tell it's from the same family, but it's got a pretty different meaning. Now, to Rachel, okay, to Rachel is to traffic as a merchant. So it's Marco Polo, all right? It's like I'm going to go to a far country and get things that there it costs a dime. They're a dime a dozen. But we never see this in Europe. We don't have these things in Europe. They're proliferate in China, but we never don't ever see these things in Europe. So we're going to go get these. We're going to buy thousands of them for a dime a piece. We're going to come back and we're going to sell them for $500 a piece and make a killing. That activity is rachal. All right? Now, you shall not go about as a slanderer. Slanderer, I'm reading from the New American Standard, as is our Old Testament, choice for our teachings these days. This is the rachil. So the rachil, you shall not go about as a rachil, comes from this rachal. Aren't you blessed by these, aspirate sounds in Hebrew? So what is a rachil? A rachil is somebody who goes over here and gets something that's of value to someone over there and takes it over there and sells it by a compromise of that of the receiver's holiness. This receiver must sell out. The rachil already has. But when we traffic as a merchant in people's private information, that's gossip. And that's our sin this morning. But what I want you to understand is that if you heard this word in Hebrew, so I'm going to translate this not as slanderer here, all right? If you heard this word in Hebrew, you would connect it in your mind to the traffic of a merchant. So I want us to keep that as I translate it. It is the idea of gossip. But I must translate it in a way that you see that this is related to mercantile traffic. So I'm going to translate this as a gossip trafficker. Somebody who goes over here, gets something, and then takes it over here and gives it to you. Now, the really dumb thing about associating with gossip traffickers is you really think that this is a one-way thing. I mean, you really think that you're just on the receiving end of this. Your stuff is going to be taken to a faraway country as well. This is outlawed by God. You shall not be a gossip trafficker among your people. Now, the rest of the verse, kind of gives us some insight into what this is about. You shall not go about as a gossip trafficker among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. When you act as a gossip trafficker, you are acting against the life of someone who is close enough to you, at least, to trust you. And then the reason, I am Yahweh. So Yahweh is against the trafficking in gossip. It's not a light thing. It's an experiential body life killer. And that's why our Lord, it's one reason why our Lord outlaws it as such. It is acting against the life of someone. Let's look at some other places where this is found. And of course, we're saving the most salient for the end. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah 6. Might Jeremiah get the call for the next Lord's Day book? He has yet to be taught. Jeremiah 6:28. All of them are stubbornly rebellious, going about as a talebearer. Now that is the word that I'm going to translate gossip trafficker. You see that the New American Standard here that we're using has translated it two different ways so far. They are bronze and iron. They, all of them, are corrupt. Now he's talking about the people here, a particular people. He's not saying everyone is like this, of course. Then go to Jeremiah chapter 9. For a little bit of context, we're going to start at verse 2. Then what we're really looking at is in verse 4. So Jeremiah 9, verse 2. Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them. For all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. This is Jeremiah's assessment of the nation of Israel in his time. They bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares Yahweh. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor. That is, if you have a state, you have a group of people who live in a state that has just been described in verses 2 and 3, then let everyone be on guard against his neighbor. And do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer, gossip trafficker. Then to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel, will he get the call for the next Lord's Day book study? We haven't done Ezekiel yet. Ezekiel 22 and verse 9. Slanderous men have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood, and in you they have eaten at the mountain shrines. In your midst they have committed acts of lewdness. Slanderous men are gossip traffickers. And then, as you would expect, the place where we get the most practical definition on this thing comes from the book of Proverbs. And so there are two more instances of the rachil, or the gossip trafficker. Proverbs chapter 11, please. Proverbs 11 and verse 13. He who goes about as a talebearer, that's the rachil, the gossip trafficker. I'll translate it that way as we read. He who goes about as a gossip trafficker reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Trustworthy, it is more accurately translated this way, and the NAS does have a note to that effect. He who is of a faithful spirit or faithful of spirit. All right, let's talk about this for a little bit. Let's talk about this verse. He who goes about as a gossip trafficker reveals secrets. In order to get a secret, if it's a secret, someone had to reveal it to someone. Now, maybe this secret, and it, you note that there isn't any fault found here in the Proverbs relative to the having of a secret. The fault is found in the revealing of a secret. Do you see how in the A part of the distich, there's the gossip trafficker, and here's what they do. All right, now, in that the word gossip trafficker is used, you know that's wrong for them to reveal secrets, all right? Because God has outlawed the traffic in gossip in the Mosaic Law. The second part, then, the second distich of our verse is, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. So or he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. So the gossip trafficker is not trustworthy or is not of a faithful spirit. We know that the gossip trafficker is outlawed. So the B part of the verse is the contrast to the A part of the verse in this, what for 11 and a half years we dealt with in Proverbs, this idea of a contrasting distich. So if we're not to be a gossip trafficker, what am I supposed to be? Well, I'm supposed to be of a faithful spirit, or as they more loosely render it in their preferred, in their text translation, I need to be trustworthy. What's going to mirror, or what's going to put on display my trustworthiness or my faithful spirit? Well, it is that if I know a secret, then I keep it. Now, if I'm told a secret, that means that evidently the person telling me that thought that I was of a faithful spirit. The gossip trafficker, therefore, comes off as one who cares about you. The gossip trafficker does not present themselves as a gossip trafficker. The gossip trafficker presents himself or herself as one who cares about you. You know, I'm someone who loves you, and you can confide in me. And when you confide, sometimes this happens in English, but we're so used to English that we don't even hear it. Confide and confidence are put together. This actually brings us into the field of another part of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that of confidentiality. So we'll get there in just a moment. But just look at, I just want to talk with you a little bit about this verse again. He who goes about as a talebearer, as a gossip trafficker, reveals secrets. But he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. You've got the gossip trafficker. They're going to broadcast that secret. And when I say broadcast, I don't mean that they will tell as many people as they can. But in that this is a secret, if they tell one other person, we can call them broadcasting it, one other person violating someone's confidence is gossip trafficking. Let's talk about this, what it brings us into the field of this teaching of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, as to confidentiality. Turn with me elsewhere in the script, also in Proverbs here, to chapter 25 and verse 10. Proverbs 25:10. We've already kind of seen this, but 9 and 10. Let's look at 9 and 10. Argue your case with your neighbor, and do not reveal the secret of another. All right? A gossip trafficker reveals secrets. And now you're told, don't reveal the secret of another. Verse 10, or he who hears it will reproach you, and the evil report about you will not pass away. Now, the evil report about you, it's an evil report, not that the report is, the reporting is evil, but the thing that they've got to say about you is evil. In other words, it's a recognition of evil. If you are hurting, I'm telling you something about pain, and this is just, this will resonate with you very quickly because it's just part of the common human experience. When you are in pain, there is something that is pain relieving. It doesn't take all the pain away, given what your situation is. If you have pain because of this situation, telling someone else about it will not take that situation away. So you're still going to have that pain. But there is something to just realizing someone loves me. It matters to somebody, the pain that I am going through. And so there's something assuaging as to that hurt, to tell that to someone else and to know that they care about you, that they're not taking it lightly, that this is my friend and I love them. And I guess I could say there's something in sympathy that feels good. It doesn't feel good, but it feels better. It's lessening that pain. So we tend to be less on guard when we're in pain and we tell someone about it. But we must be careful who we tell in times of such pain, that we are not telling such to a gossip trafficker. If we reveal the secret of another, we get a reputation, a earned reputation. We get a rightful reputation as one who will not keep a confidence. Now, I want to tell you, this idea, this business of keeping someone's confidence is, I don't know if I've said this before because I've thought about saying it so many times. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Like I'm beginning to not know what reality is, whether I'm just thought it or I've actually done it. But I thought about it so many times, I want to tell it to you now if I haven't said this before. But this business of keeping confidences is sacrosanct. All right? This thing is, in my thought, this is inviolable. And you should know that that's the way I take it. I would guess that out of our assembly here, I think this is going to reflect the reality. I'm going to hear more confidences than anybody else. Now, you need to know, Timothy is going to die with that information. If I ask him to keep this in confidence, you need to know that nothing by way of circumstance is going to have me share that with anybody. Do you understand? This is what I mean by it being sacrosanct. There is not going to be a set of circumstances where I feel like I have to break that confidence. There will be circumstances where I will say, I wish this weren't in confidence. I think I need to say something about this. But if that was designated in confidence, I don't care about the circumstance. All right? There is this song. I like the sound of it. It's modern Greek, so I deal with ancient Greek. I don't know all the words of it, but I happened to stumble upon it on the internet. And I said, this sounds so beautiful. And there's this woman named Demetria over in Greece somewhere, and she's singing it. I shared it with Sean. Sean liked it too. All right, but I do know the title. I don't understand the title. It's like an ancient Greek song. Everybody does it. There's so many people on the internet. You can find it. It's called, and you'll hear some of the language. You'll know some of the language just by knowing the Bible. Its title is Anathema Ton Aitio. All right, Anathema Ton Aitio means, I would translate in ancient Greek, I would translate it, let the reason be slated for destruction. Okay, anathema is more, in modern Greek, it's more just to damn or to condemn. All right, the title is Damn the Reason in modern Greek. All right, in other words, you give me these reasons for this. Damn the reason. Why did you feel it necessary to break this sister's confidence? Well, I had to because, well, may I say, anathema ton aitio. All right, damn the reason. You should not have broken that confidence. Do you understand? Now, sometimes something is said in confidence, and we don't know that it was in confidence. So if you want to tell someone something, and you want that to be in confidence, you believe that they are of a faithful spirit, then by all means, my brother or my sister, my brothers and sisters, tell that person, please keep this in confidence. Or may I ask you to keep this in confidence? And if they say, I don't know if I will be able to keep that, then you don't have to tell them if you want that kept in confidence. But I tell you this thing in the scripture, this business of keeping confidences is sacrosanct. This evil report is valid about you if you break said confidences. Let's go to another place in Proverbs. It too will have this idea of the confidences, but we'll go back to the gossip trafficking idea. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. Proverbs 20, 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. All right, NAS, slanderer is the rendering here. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Now, what I must tell you is you have the word gossip here. That's not the word that I'm translating gossip trafficker. All right. Literally, this is the Hebrew of it. He who goes about, where are we at? 10:19. I got to get these glasses thing going. He who goes about as a slanderer. That is our word, gossip trafficker, rachil. He reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Now, a gossip is literally one opening the mouth. So let's read it the way I would translate it. He who goes about as a gossip trafficker reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one opening the mouth. Tight-lipped is a thing, is a term that I don't hear it too much anymore. But tight-lipped is the idea of we want to be somebody. Now, you talk, of course. You open your mouth and you talk legitimately. But we're talking about someone given to talk. We're not even talking about someone who is loquacious as opposed to laconic. Someone who is loquacious, if you ask me a simple question, I like when people ask me Bible questions, that's a short question, it won't take very long. I'm thinking, how do you know? Like, yeah, your question may be short, but do you realize, you remember, you know who you're asking? Like, it takes me a long time. And so I tend to be one who talks a lot about that thing and over-explains it, I know. But this is talking about a particular kind of opening the mouth where there is a freedom. There is a felt liberty to speak about the matters of someone else. Let's give you a definition of gossip. This is my definition from what we've gleaned in the scripture so far, but the sharing of private, personal, or privileged information about another with a third or more party or parties. All right? Now, what kind of information does the gossip trafficker share? Private. That is, this is that person's business, and you just shared it with somebody else. Personal. I'm going to save that one. Privileged. That is, this is not common knowledge. This isn't open to everybody. This isn't something that you learned by way of church announcement. All right? You learned this because someone privileged you. And what did they privilege you with? Yes, information to be sure, but they understand that behind that, giving you that information, there was the honor that they thought that you would be of a faithful spirit when they told you. That's privileged information. And I told you I'd save personal. I didn't try to make all these P's. All right, it just turns out that way. But personal information, that is, this is information about someone else. And it may not be of the highest import. It may not be information that is so damaging. It may not be so especially private in just consecrated common sense. It's just personal. I don't mean personal like this is very personal. I mean it just deals with that person. In a moment, I'm going to give you an illustration of this. I'm going to try to give you an example of this. And I'll tell you straight out right now, some of you are going to think it's way overboard. Some of you are going to think you're going to use that common word that people never use correctly in Christian circles, legalism or legalistic. Some of you are going to think this is legalistic. But I'm going to explain this to you, and when I do, I'm going to tell you, if you think that this that's just overboard, that's just too much, I'm going to tell you why you think it's too much and I don't think it's too much. It's because I'm a pastor and you're not. And I see things that you don't see. We'll do the brother A, sister B thing with a twist. All right? But it's the sharing of private, personal, or privileged information about another with a third or more party or parties. That's gossip trafficking. Am I done with 2019? He who goes about as a gossip trafficker reveals secrets. No, I'm not done. The B part of the verse. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. That's a good time to give you this illustration, not the one I was talking about. My daughter was telling me to watch this series that she's into, and I'm looking at this. I'm not going to like this. I don't want to watch this. How many of you have ever read? I'm thinking it's going to be more females, though I'm male. Have read those books, Anne of Green Gables. Anybody ever read that? How many? I got a couple hands. Yep, they're all female. This was a male. All right. Anne of Green Gables. I'm going into this. I'm going to watch this. She said, come on, Dad, watch this with us. All right. You know, so I'm watching this. I love this thing. I went into this. I'm not going to like this. I love this story. All right, stuff's going on at school. Got a mess going on at school with Ann, with an E. All right, and she's got these adoptive parents. The one adoptive parent is named Matthew, and I've never read these books. And so if the film version didn't do it justice, you know, some of you real Anne of Green Gables loyalists, don't bother telling me about it, okay? But she's got this parent, this adoptive parent, Matthew is his name, and he's laconic. He's not loquacious. Anne is loquacious. Anne talks forever about the smallest thing. Matthew hardly speaks at all. But he loves Anne, and he knows what is going on. Like, he doesn't know what's going on. He's thinking, what is going on? There's a mess here. My daughter is being emotionally assaulted, and I don't know what's going on. Up until that point, there was another character in these stories, and they developed this character as a gossip trafficker. She lives some way down the road or something. She's a neighbor. And Matthew thinks, he doesn't say anything to anybody because it's not his way. He doesn't talk. He's just going to get to the bottom of it, and he goes walking down to this woman's house. The idea is, I want to find out what's going on. I know where to go. I go to the gossip trafficker. Now, if you're in Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, do you know where to go? Biblically, here in this verse, if you know where to go, then you know where not to go. You got me? Here's my application. You know, I've done this Brother A, Brother B thing with you. I get confused doing it. I think, so you have Brother A here, and he talks to Brother B, and I'm the one that's knowing what I want to say, and it's confusing to me. I said, I'm not gonna do this anymore. I think we can still do it, but we'll update it a little bit. We'll actually put names to it. Then I don't think it'll be confusing. So we've got Sister A. We'll give her an A name that nobody here has. Alicia. All right? Alicia asks Sister B, we'll give her a B name, Beatrice. All right? Alicia asks Beatrice if on a certain day she would go to Kennywood with her. Now, for those who listen via YouTube and our website and other ways by the internet, Kennywood is an amusement park in the Pittsburgh area, about an hour, 15 minutes or so away from us here. And so Alicia asks Beatrice to go to Kennywood with her on that day. Beatrice tells Alicia she can't do that because she's working that day. No problem. Alicia, okay, fine, you know, everything's okay. We'll do it another time. Yes, we'll do it another time. So Alicia plans to go visit her parents out of town. Alicia's plans have changed. Beatrice knows about that. Sister C, Caldonia, okay? She got big feet and a real hard head. Caldonia asks Beatrice to go with her to a dinner theater that same day. And lo and behold, between the canceling, or between the can't do that Kennywood thing and the question of Caldonia to go to the dinner theater, her job has called her, said, we don't need you on that day. Alicia's already made plans. All right? So Beatrice and Caldonia are going to go to the dinner theater on the same day that Elisha had proposed that she and Beatrice go to Kennywood. Caldonia meets with Sister D, Della. You like my names? Why are some of you laughing at my names here? Okay, Donna was taken, all right? Deborah, I guess, is easy, but we're going to stick with Della. All right, Caldonia tells Della, Beatrice and I are going to a dinner theater tomorrow night. Oh, okay. Now let's put somebody into this. Della then gets together with Elisha. And Della says, Beatrice and Caldonia are going to dinner theater tonight. And then we'll put the real person, real live person. It's kind of like historical fiction. There's some reality here and there's some made up people here. I'm the real person. Della tells me, just, you know, not thinking anything. She says, I was with Elisha yesterday, and, you know, when we wanted to do this thing together, Timothy, and we can't do that because Elisha's going to go visit her mom, and Beatrice and Caldonia are going to the dinner theater. I told Elisha this wouldn't work because Beatrice and Caldonia are going to the dinner theater. And I'm thinking in my heart, look out. I'm not saying anything to Della, but I know how Elisha is going to take that. Elisha, because I know Elisha. Elisha is going to say, oh, you gave me, Beatrice, this lame excuse. You made something up and told me you had to work that day, but you're open to go to the dinner theater with Caldonia. Elisha should not think this way, you understand? Elisha should give her sister, Beatrice, the benefit of the doubt and say, something came up. Elisha should not be self-oriented. Elisha should not be suspicious. There's no reason to be. But I know Elisha. Okay. Was there anything wrong? Let's trace this story. Was there anything wrong with Beatrice agreeing to go to the dinner theater with Caldonia? No, nothing wrong. Was there anything wrong with Caldonia telling Della that she and Beatrice were going to the dinner theater that night? No. Because Caldonia's going to the dinner theater. It's Caldonia's business. Caldonia can tell Della that she's going to the dinner theater. And Della's secure enough that she's not going to say, why didn't you ask me? Or Della hates the dinner theater or whatever. It doesn't matter. Once Della knows that from Caldonia, is there something wrong with Della telling that to Elisha? That's the point in the story where I'm going to say, and you're going to say, it's overdone and it's way overboard, it's way over the top. You're going to say it's legalistic, but that's the point I'm telling you that gossip trafficking started. This is Caldonia and Beatrice's business. All right? You don't know, Della, that there's not some reason that they didn't tell Elisha. You don't know that they didn't tell Elisha. You don't know that they did tell Elisha. But it's not your place to tell that person what they're doing. It's Caldonia or Beatrice's business to tell Elisha if they want her to know that. Now, once I put myself into that situation, once I put myself into that story, I'm thinking, I'll be meeting with Elisha this week. All right, because I know Elisha. I hope I don't have to meet with Beatrice this week because I'm going to tell Elisha what to do when she comes to me. I'm going to say, your problem is not with me. You don't need to tell me. If you think you've been sinned against, you go to Beatrice. If you think Beatrice lied to you, if you think Beatrice hates you, I mean, you shouldn't think this way, but if you do, then you go to Beatrice and I don't need to get involved in this anymore. You don't know. I don't know. I think I know more than you do, but I don't know why the dynamics behind people and relationships and situations. So I want to be really tight-lipped about what I share with someone about someone else. I had an experience this week. It was a good experience. Somebody told me it was this kind of information, this kind of stuff. All right, this kind of stuff that you think's innocuous, that you think's perfectly innocent, this kind of stuff. And they told me, just, you know, in passing, we're talking about something else. They told me about something else that would happen with another person. And as soon as they did that, they said, "I'm sorry. I don't need to tell you that. I don't need to tell you what this person's doing." And I was quite cool about it. I just heard it. Yeah, thank you. You know, just, and we're gone. But inside, I'm thinking, great. Like, yes. You know, yes, that is, you didn't have to tell me that. That's when we're talking about something that you would think is absolutely innocent. What about when it's what it usually is, though, which you shouldn't disagree with me on this at all. And you don't really need any, you don't need to be a pastor, and you don't need any experience in these things to know, what about if it's the stuff that usually starts with, did you hear? Did you know? What do you think about? You know, and you're talking about somebody's, what happened with someone's children. That if you think about it, do you think that's painful? Oh, you think those parents are hurting because of that? Do you think that they're proud of their children because this can be said about them? Then do you think that you ought to go and tell anybody else about that? Something about their marriage. Zoe, would you sit next to my wife, please? Thank you. Something about someone's marriage. Something about someone's finances. Something about, you know, some dilemma that happened to them. Something that was embarrassing. Something that you wouldn't want someone to tell someone else if it were you. Matthew 7:12 comes into this, wherein this is what we do. You know, this is the law and the prophets, Jesus said, to do to others as you would have them do to you. Would I want someone to tell this kind of information to someone else just to pass it on? It's not okay that because we're close and because we're lobbying for body life. Body life does not mean transparency. There are a couple things that pass in evangelical Christianity, and we are evangelical, we are Christians. There are things that pass in evangelical circles that these things, you know, these things are valued, or these things, maybe these things are more sacrosanct than is our confidentiality that I'm saying is sacrosanct. One of them is accountability. I look in the scripture, I try to find something like you've got to be accountable to somebody. I don't see this taught in the scripture. But the other is transparency. I don't think everybody's here. I don't think it's like it's not talked about like all as much as the other accountability. But the idea of transparency, like this is a virtue that, hey, I don't have anything to hide because I'm living a righteous life. And we ought to be so close that we share everything with each other. No. The scripture does not teach this. The scripture says that a wise man, again in Proverbs, a man of knowledge, wise man conceals knowledge. But a fool vents all his heart. In other words, a fool is absolutely transparent. Don't paint it like, well, you got something to hide. Yes, I have things to hide. Yes, I do. Things to hide aren't equal to sin. There are things that are not sin, but they're private. There are things that are sin, that are not sin, but they're not for public consumption. There's a few other verses, and they should be very straightforward as they deal with the same thing, but we're in the New Testament, so it won't be Rahil, and it won't actually even be translated probably as gossip in the New Testament, definitely not in your LMT, to which we switch for New Testament here. All right, let's go first to 1 Timothy 5:13. We'll deal with these, and we are done. 1 Timothy 5:13. This is speaking about the widows that are to be put onto a list and the widows that are not to be put onto a list. These are the younger widows. This is why they're not put on the list. But at the same time, they are also learning to be idle, going about the houses. But not only idle, but also false accusers and busybodies, speaking those things not being necessary. Hey, there's a good rule of thumb. Is it necessary? Is there a reason why I have to tell? Like a scriptural doctrinal reason, not just a reason in your head. But is there a scriptural doctrinal reason, a biblical reason, why Della needs to tell Alicia about what Beatrice and Caldonia are doing? Things not necessary. Going about the houses. You're talking about women who go to this house, and this is not like a gender-specific sin, you understand. It's not like men can't do it. You got women going about from house to house, and every house they go to, they're getting more information, and they're taking it someplace other than being busybody. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 is the next of them. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. I'm probably going to need some context here, but maybe not. This is fine. For we are hearing that some are walking out of order among you. Not working, but going about as busybodies. That is, delving into the business of other people. 1 Peter 4, then. 1 Peter 4 and verse 15 is the last. I thought to myself, boy, I don't think I translate this word accurately enough. I need to go and accurize this, and then I went here and I said, lo and behold, I did translate it the way I want to translate that. 4:11. For let none of you be suffering as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer. Okay, those are all bad things, right? Yeah. Or as an overseer of the affairs of others. This, an overseer of the affairs of others. Seven words. I have to translate one word. I have to translate one Greek word there with seven words. It's a compound that literally means this. Oh, I notice that you have this. I notice that you do this. I notice that your kids talk like this. So I assume that you're wrong. And I'm gonna go straighten this out. I'm gonna go correct this. I am the overseer in the affairs of others. None of us are to suffer as such. Why do you suffer as such? Well, the Proverbs again, right? He who passes by, like just happens to see something, and meddles in the affairs of another, is like he who takes a dog by the ears. And then they feel ill-used because the one who is in the position of the dog bites them. Shouldn't have been an overseer in the affairs of others. There is what we might call the doctrine, and this has been used in certain circles, which I don't endorse everything in those circles, but the doctrine of privacy. How about this one? John chapter 21. The Lord asks John, Peter to come with him. Peter and John are together, and he tells Peter, it's real colloquial, I mean, he's going to paraphrase what he said. He tells Peter, you're going to die by crucifixion. Peter says, thinking of John, what about this man? The Lord's response is, if it's my will that he remain here till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now look, Peter and John were about as close as you could get in that apostolic band. If you go into the book of Acts, you always see them together. They go to the beautiful gate, and there's that guy, there's that crippled man who is asking alms. Peter and John are together. They're part of the so-called inner circle. James died very early in the book of Acts. So you had two people who were privy to things that the Lord allowed them to be privy to. The raising of Jairus' daughter, the vision of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ on the mountain, and hearing his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. James dies in chapter 12. From that point on, you've got Peter and John. As close as they were, if it's my will that he remain here until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I'm not talking about John. It's none of your business what the plan of God is for John. I'm talking to you, Peter. You follow me. This morning, let's just put it like this, with NAIN in the message. This morning we have used the Scripture, or the Scripture has used us, hopefully more the latter, to condemn the sin, the experiential body life killer sin of gossip trafficking. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.